Verse number 19, Matthew 18 and verse 19, very familiar passage of Scripture. Again, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm going to read that again. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What I'm going to preach about tonight for a few minutes, the Lord being my helper, is this. When Jesus is in the midst. When Jesus is in the midst. I'm glad that when God gets in something, it's irrefutable. You just can't deny it. Amen? When Jesus sits right down in the middle of something, it just takes on a whole different atmosphere and a whole different world, don't it? Amen. I keep talking about that service this morning. It just done so much for me. I think when the Lord just came down here and just sat right down in the middle of this, everybody just forgot about our announcements and what we're going to do and where we're going from here. When Jesus comes and gets in the middle of something, man, some unusual things can happen and take place. I want to say this tonight. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be in the midst of this church. That's my heart's desire. You say, preacher, what's your goals and what's your vision and your dream and all that for our church? My number one goal is for the Holy Spirit of God to be in the midst of our services. Amen. I want God not just for our benefit, but that we might worship Him. Amen. And glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. While if God comes down and He's in the midst of things, you know it's going to work right. If the Lord gets in our church services, then our business will be a little bit better and things will work. You know, Jesus said this. He said, if you'll seek me and my righteousness, and He said, all these other things will be added unto you. Seek me first. And boy, I'll tell you what, I want the will of God for us. I want it for this church. I want Jesus Christ to be in the midst of my family. I want Him to be the centerpiece of my home. I don't want other things to take preeminence or to be the dominant factor in my home. I want Jesus Christ. I want to be able to, if we decide to get out and pray, it's not unusual for our kids to see us pray and see Mama cry and Daddy cry and to hear us praying and for us to sing in our living room. Thank God, brother. I want God to be in the midst of everything we do. I want Him to be in the midst of my life. Amen. I'll mention a few things. I'll let you go. First of all, when Jesus is in the midst, number one, things become strange. Amen. Have you ever noticed when God gets right in the middle of something, I mean, it gets strange, don't it? I mean, some unusual things can happen. I'll read you a couple things that's weird. Not strange, but weird. Listen to this. The most clothespins clipped on a face and neck was a man by the name of Kevin Fackwell of England attached 160 clothespins to his face and neck in 5 minutes. What a testimony. Ain't that a blessing? The most mosquitoes killed, the record is 21 in 5 minutes. I believe I can kill more than that in my house in the backyard. Amen. In 5 minutes, my guy, at World Mosquito Killing Championships in Finland. People need a life, brother. The most hamburgers stuffed in the mouth of Johnny Reitz managed to stuff 3 regulation-sized hamburgers, including buns and condiments, into his mouth at the same time. He was not allowed to swallow any part of the hamburgers. 3 hamburgers at one time. That's a Whopper. I mean, that's a lot of hamburgers. I heard one preacher say he had the Burger King quartet at his church and his 4 Whoppers came and sing. Amen. But I mean, 3 regulation-sized hamburgers would be big. But if you put 3 big old Whoppers, but you know, that ain't strange. That's just weird. Listen to this. The greatest distance spaghetti shot from anybody's nose was in December 8th of 1998 by Kevin Cole. He ejected a spaghetti strand from his nose, a record distance of 7.5 inches. How crazy is that? The greatest distance a cricket spat. The greatest distance when it spat a dead cricket from their mouth is 10 yards by Danny Katz of Madison, Wisconsin. The longest bathtub push, the record for the greatest distance covered in 24 hours while pushing a wheel bathtub with a factor inside, is 318.97 miles by a team of 25 people from, listen to this, Tea Tree Gully Baptist Church in Australia, March 11th, and 12, 1995. There's a Baptist church that's got some mixed up priorities, brother. You put somebody in the bathtub and push them 300 miles, dear God, I mean, that's crazy. But what I'm saying about Jesus Christ, when he's in the midst, things become strange. Did you know what they said about Jesus? When he healed the sick man, came down through the ceiling. You remember that story? They dropped him down. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven." They said, "Who forgives sin but God?" He said, "Okay, take up your bed and walk." And the man got up and walked off, and those people went out there scratching their head. They said, "We've seen some strange things." I want to tell you, brother, that's the way it is when God gets in the middle of it. When Jesus Christ sits down in the middle of a church, you'll see some strange things take place. It's strange to see a beer drinking, whoremongering dope head go to church and come down and kneel down and cry a little bit and pray, and is forever changed and transformed. That's strange to this world. But I'm glad Jesus gets in the midst. Some things become strange. I want to tell you this. He was strange in his birth. You know, he's the only young man, ever born of a virgin. She wasn't with a man. The Bible said in Genesis, he was the seed of the woman. Everybody else is the seed of the man. Everybody else is the seed of your daddy. You got your daddy's blood in you, not your mama, but your daddy's blood. And the reason Jesus was seed of the woman, he was born of a virgin. He had God's blood in him. It was sinless, perfect blood. If it had been man's blood when he shed his blood on the cross, it would have just been regular blood like mine and yours, tainted with sin. But he was born of a virgin. He was a supernatural child when he was born. He was strange in his birth. It was unusual. Not only that, but he was strange in his teaching. They said, "We've heard some strange things. We've heard some unusual things." He said, "Tell you what to do with your enemies. Love them. Buy them a birthday present. Pray for those that's been mean to you." Amen. He said, "Give and it shall be given you." He said, if you're getting down and your funds are low, just start giving some of it away. It don't make sense, does it? To the logical, rational mind, it just don't make sense the way God works. But listen, when Jesus is in the midst, things become strange. He said, "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." Forgiveness, forgive people. He was strange in his teaching. You know what he said? He said, "I'm God." Amen? You know what was so unusual about him? He proved that he was God. Everything he did, God did. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He lived a perfect life. He was born of a virgin. He died and rose from the dead. He said, "Love your enemies." He said, "I'm going to die." But he said, "3 days later, I'm going to get up." A lot of people said that. A lot of people said they're going to die and come back from the dead, but they ain't come back yet. Did you know Halloween night every year for years and years, people go around Houdini's grave and stand around, hold hands, and burn candles and waiting for Houdini to come back? And guess what? After about 20 years, they gave up and said, "The heck with it, he ain't coming back." But did you know Jesus Christ said, "3 days, boys, count them, in 3 days, I'll be back." And guess what? In 3 days, he did exactly what he said he would. He was strange in his death. He was strange in everything that he did. He died just like anybody else did as far as a man. He died but in the midst of two thieves. He died in the midst of heaven and hell. He died in the midst of good and evil. He died in the midst of justice and mercy and judgment and payment. He who knew no sin became sin. He who had done no wrong was tried as a criminal. He who came to be a friend was forsaken. He who came to give life was sentenced to death. He who was life became obedient to death. He died a substitutionary death, a vicarious death, a costly death, an agonizing death, and it was a victorious death. He died just like anybody else would. His blood flowed out of his body, and he had bruises, and his body was broken. But he died just like anybody else did, but when he died, it was special because he was God in the flesh. He was strange in his resurrection. He didn't stay dead. The Bible said he was the first begotten of the dead. You know what that means? He's the first one to ever die and raise again, never to die again. Amen. And brother, listen, he was strange. Things become strange when Jesus is in the midst. I want to tell you what I thank God tonight, that Jesus, when he gets in the midst of things, I've seen some strange things happen, haven't you? I've seen when God gets the movement in a church or a community, I've seen the most unusual things take place. I mean, some people call it weird. Weird, strange. I mean, you take lost people, hell-bound sinners, it's hooked on drugs and alcohol and all kind of bad stuff like that, and you see them get delivered and their life is transformed, and you see families start coming to church, and you see them get saved, their pocketbook gets saved, and everything in their life gets saved. Amen. It's strange, ain't it? It's strange to the world. They don't understand it. They don't understand why, how, and why that Christian people do the things they do. They think we're weak-minded and we have nothing else to do, and we're ignorant and unlearned and don't have any sense. But I want to tell you what, it's strange when Jesus gets in the midst. I've seen people give up everything they got and go to the mission field. They couldn't understand why David Livingstone went to the mission field, spent his life in Africa with those natives. When he was a great explorer, he could have made something of himself. You know what? David Livingstone did make something of himself. I guarantee you, when we get to heaven and we meet him, amen, he ain't going to be just anybody. You're going to meet somebody special. And brother, that's strange to the world, but when Jesus gets in the midst, things become strange. That's just like some of these services when the Holy Ghost moves in and the Holy Ghost starts blessing, people start crying and getting right. God, it's unusual, ain't it? Because you really don't know what's going to happen. You're not scared. You're not afraid. But it's strange to the world. You're like, man, we've seen some strange things today. I've been up preaching before, and I've been preaching my heart out, and I thought, man, this is the deadest service I've ever seen. Oh, Lord have mercy, I just want to get out of here and go home. And when you're giving the invitation, you're down to the last verse and the last line or the last note, and somebody get out of their seat and start walking down this aisle and get saved. And you're like, where did that come from? And God's like, it come from me. It ain't you, big boy. I preached a meeting one time in North Carolina, this little church. It was about half the size of this building. They didn't have any windows in the place, no air conditioning. It was the middle of summer. And I think we scheduled a two-week meeting. Back then, you'd schedule it for 2 weeks. And then just see if God showed up, you'd go on another 2 weeks. Y'all remember that? And I was down there preaching. There was a boy there, I remember. He was married to one of the young ladies in the church, and she sang in like a little singing group, and they had a little baby. And that guy was just, his heart was so hard. I mean, he just didn't, nothing bothered him. It seemed like he never got under conviction. He just sat there like this when you're preaching and giving the altar call, and people running to the altar getting saved and crying and begging God for salvation. And it just seemed like nothing touched that boy. I asked the preacher about him. I said, preacher, I want to go see old so-and-so and maybe have a word with him. He said, don't waste your time on him. He said, there ain't no hope for him. He's so vile and so wicked. He had long hair and wore blue jeans and cowboy boots and a leather jacket. You know, just looked the part. And he sat about middle ways back with his wife. He would sit with her, but he wouldn't speak. He wouldn't hardly shake your hand. Mean as a devil. So I preached there for a few nights. And we preached. One night we had this skit. And this guy dressed up like Jesus and carried the cross. And I preached on the cross. He took that cross and laid it down back there at the back door. And I said, if you can step over that cross and leave here unsaved, I said, good luck to you. In a manner of speaking, I didn't say good luck, but I said, you know, you're stepping, that's what you're doing when you leave. And that old boy just hung around. He stayed. Church service was over. Everybody stood around fellowship. He hung around and somebody picked that cross up and he left. Amen? Long story short, one night, it seemed like nothing to penetrate his heart. We was having church. It was so hot. I mean, everybody's sweating. Everybody's stinking. You can't make it. There ain't enough deodorant for all that. I mean, that many people in a little tiny place, everybody singing and shouting. And I mean, people would hug each other at the altar and stick to each other. It was just, ugh. You know how them old movies when them aliens blast you and you got slime on you? That's about where women had their hairs all matted down and the mascaras run everywhere. It was pitiful, really. And I mean, we just preached and shouted. Had a good time, though. And you know, the last night of that meeting, that old boy standing back there and I preached my lungs out. And I mean, we give the altar call, nothing happened. And right toward the end, he jumped up and here's what I thought. I thought he's going to make a dive at me. And so I slid my hand down my pocket. I always keep a sharp pocket knife. I thought, he comes up here and jumps across this pulpit, I'm going to be ready. I don't want to hurt him. He jumped across her. I mean, you remember that? I mean, like it's yesterday. He jumped across her and made a dive out in the aisle. I thought, I hope he's going that way because he looked mad. He started toward me like a mad bull. I thought, here he comes. Brace yourself. He dove in that altar. Let me tell you what, he collapsed like somebody shot him. And he cried, and he cried, and he prayed. And I'm going to tell you what, God did something to that boy's heart. He cried, he got up from there, his countenance changed. He looked like an angel, brother. I ain't kidding you. His face changed. He like he lit up like a Christmas tree. And we was back down about a month later, and I asked the preacher, I said, what happened to so-and-so? I don't see him. He said, yeah, he's right over yonder. Man, he had his hair cut so short it looked like mine. Lord have mercy. I mean, I ain't saying that cut your hair to get saved. I ain't saying that. But I am saying, boy, I tell you what, he started making some changes, and God started moving in his life. And I'm just saying some strange things can happen. I was preaching one Sunday morning as this young man came to church, And he'd come with some of our church members. He'd been in jail. And he was a nice, clean-cut looking boy. And I'd heard a little bit of the story. Matter of fact, I went and visited him in jail. But he was sitting about middle ways back, and just so happened, I preached on hell that morning. And I mean, the power of God was in that place like it was this morning. I mean, the choir got up and sung, and boy, you could just feel it all in that place. I mean, you feel the hair on the back of your neck stand up. I preached, and when he got up to come to the altar, there was two people, one on each side, carrying that guy. He was about 21, and he couldn't even walk. He was just, I mean, it's like that song, I Can't Even Walk. He was collapsing, and he got to the altar, and he just collapsed in the altar and gave his heart to the Lord. Strange things, man. God gets in something. You better be careful how you travel with God. You get in the way, God might kill you so this thing can keep on trucking. Amen. He got so on fire for God, he went down Walmart passing out tracts every day. They finally just give him a job. He said, you're already here all day, every day. Why don't we just pay you to work for us? Things become strange. Number two, when Jesus is in the midst, doctrine becomes strong. Things become strange, but doctrine becomes strong. The Bible said in Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Listen, these churches say, well, we just worship God, we don't preach doctrine. Listen, you don't know anything about the Bible, because this Bible constantly teaches doctrine, 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 doctrine. You ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. You ought to be settled and founded on solid doctrine of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 1:10, for whoremongers, for them that divide themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured person, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherein thou hast attained. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule with well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Doctrine, 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 over and over and over and over and over and over and over. The Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Doctrine becomes strong. When Jesus shows up in the midst of something, you just look at a church. If God's moving and the power of God's in that church, you can rest assured that strong Bible doctrine is being preached. You might have a big crowd and you might have people swaying back and forth, but that's just fluff, you see. That kind of stuff, that's not anything with any depth to it. I've seen those churches, I've been to them, where they just shout all the time and they just talk about the basics. They never really teach and preach Bible doctrine. And so the people kind of get excited and have a good time and they leave. But they don't know nothing. They don't know what they believe. They don't know what they're founded on, what their principles are, what the foundation is of their beliefs. And brother, anytime Jesus Christ is in the middle of something, you'll have an old-fashioned hellfire damnation preacher standing up with this blessed book preaching Bible doctrine every time. Amen. The New Testament preachers taught doctrine. Strong doctrine replenishes our faith. That's why I preach doctrine, because it strengthens your faith. Listen to these things. Talk about sound doctrine, how important it is. In 1840, a scientist said, anyone traveling at a speed of 30 miles an hour will surely suffocate. He was wrong. Now, 1878, another scientist, electric lights are unworthy of serious attention. 1901, no possible combination can be united in a practical machine by which men shall fly. Somebody didn't tell the Wright brothers about that, did they? 1926, another scientist, this foolish idea of shooting toward the moon is basically impossible. Amen? 1930, another scientist says the harness energy locked up in matter is impossible. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people say a lot of things and it may sound good. That's like the theory of evolution and all that stuff. If you take a kid and put him in a classroom and you teach him that all his life, it might sound good, but it ain't true. Being brainwashed. That's why you need Bible doctrine to teach and preach so that you might be able to withstand the gainsayers, so you might be able to stand against the scoffers and the naysayers, so to speak. Strong doctrine replenishes our faith. It reminds us of what we believe. Amen? Y'all know what you believe? I'm a Baptist by choice. Amen? And I'm not ashamed of that. I don't understand people's ashamed of being what they are. I'm a Wilcox, all right? Sometimes I ain't so proud of that. Depends on where you are. But I mean, I'm not ashamed of that. And I'm a southern redneck hillbilly. I mean, that's my heritage. I am what I am. The black preacher said I is what I is. But just be proud of what you are. And don't be offended by it. I'm just saying, listen, if you're a Baptist, be a Baptist and be proud of what you are and know what you believe. Strong doctrine reinforces our weapons against the devil. The Bible said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And he goes on to say, you're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you're going to get beat up. Most Baptists, I preached this in the church a couple weeks ago in revival, but most Baptists don't want to debate with Jehovah's Witnesses because they know the Jehovah's Witnesses are smarter than they are. They're a cult, right? What they teach is wrong. They don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe in hell and all kind of weird, messed up stuff. But most Baptists don't want to debate with them because they can out-debate you. But if you'll get rooted and grounded and solid in your doctrine, you take your Bible out on the porch and say, come on up here and have a seat, ma'am. I want to have a word with you. And by the time they leave, they'll put your name down on their do not recall list. Do not go back. Amen? Things become strange and doctrine becomes strong. And thirdly, I want to say when Jesus is in the midst, people become straight. I like it. People get their life straightened out. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? Jesus spoke to him, and he said, Paul, he said, you're going to be blind for a few days. You go down there to a street called what? Ain't it interesting? He sent him to a straight street. When you get the straight street, just hang out there, and I'll wake your eyes up in a few days, and you'll be able to see, and you'll be a different creature. Paul got straightened out. A teacher in New York asked for sixth grade class, how many of them were Obama fans? Not really knowing what Obama fan was, most of them raised their hand, but one little boy, little Johnny. The teacher said, little Johnny, she said, why did you decide to be different? And Johnny said, well, because I'm not an Obama fan. She said, why are you not an Obama fan? Johnny said, because I'm a Republican. The teacher said, well, okay, Johnny, let me ask you why you're a Republican. He said, well, my mom's a Republican, my dad's a Republican, so I'm a Republican. The teacher said, what if your mom was a moron and your dad was an idiot? He said, then I'd be an Obama fan. Amen, brother. Out of the mouths of babes. Listen, brother, you get it straight. When you get in a place where Jesus comes down and gets right in the middle of something, people's lives get straightened out. The little woman that had that, she was bowed down in Luke chapter 13. The Bible said she had a spirit of infirmity, and she was all bent over, and Jesus went over and healed her, and the Bible said she got straight. How typical is that of Christian people? Listen, I know people right now. I know what the problem is. I don't know all the details in their life, but I know this, that if they just come to church, they get straightened out. How many times, you can ask my wife, we sat in my office and talk to people and talk, we're blue in the face, and every time they'll say this, Sister Brenda, they'll look at you and say, they'll say, Brother Ronnie, everything was all right as long as we were in church. We realized that when we got out of church, it's when things started downhill, and I feel like saying, you idiot, get back in church. I mean, I ain't gonna keep doing something that hurts me. Like that guy went to the doctor and he said, Doc, my elbow hurts. He said, does it hurt all the time? He said, no, just when I do this. The doctor said, okay, just quit doing that. That's the answer to that problem, bless God. I mean, brother, you get in a place where Jesus is in the midst and you'll get straight. Could I tell you something tonight? Listen, if you got marital problems, the way to get them straightened out is to get Jesus right in the midst of that thing. And I guarantee you, God will straighten out your marriage. He'll fix your home. He'll make it a home worth something. It'll be something to be proud of. And you'll be thankful that you did. But Jesus has to be in the very center of it. I always talk to people when I counsel with people about being married. First thing I do is try to beg them into not doing it. God help, why do you want to do that? But once they make up their mind to get married, that's the first thing I tell them. Make sure Jesus is the centerpiece of your home. Make sure He is the focal point of your home. Don't let it be entertainment or anything like that. You ever seen a man, woman, get a boy, girl gets married? They're married a few years and they fuss and fight all the time. So they think, well, I know what we need. Let's have a baby. That'll fix things. Anybody here knows that ain't true, right? That don't fix things. That complicates things. That makes it worse. I mean, now on top of the fussing and fighting and all the hell raising, you got dirty, stinky diapers laying around and a baby crying all night and you can't sleep. Amen? That's right, brother. That ain't going to fix things. You need to get Jesus Christ in the midst of your home and it'll straighten out. He said, preacher, are you saying we'll never have problems again? Of course not. Everybody's going to have problems. But I'll tell you what, we've had our problems down through the years. But Jesus has been the central part of our home. And our problems, every time we've ever had a problem, we go to that place where He is the midst of our home. And we just get around that old-fashioned home altar and pray and talk to God. And some way, somehow, it just seems to work itself out. I ain't got all the answers, but He does. If your home is a place where the Lord can just descend down and be in the midst of it, now, if you've got a home where you're married to somebody that don't want the Lord and you do, then you've got problems. You really do. That's why it's not right for a boy to date a girl that ain't in love with Jesus like he is. That's why it ain't right for a girl to date a boy that's not in church and don't love the Lord like she does. It's not. It's a sin. You shouldn't even go it anyway. It'd be the same as going out and getting a 12-pack of beer and getting drunk, smoking pot. It's just as wrong. Listen, parents here tonight, and people listening on the radio, you're responsible for those children. You're responsible for that little girl and that little boy. Don't you dare let them hook up with somebody of that heathen, pagan, godless society and let them marry into that, because it'll take them out of church and mess their lives up, and then you got grandkids growing up in that mess. I guarantee you there's people walking this church tonight and give their testimony and say, "Preacher, I wish I'd have listened to that. Now I've got this mess to live with." You can't change it. Amen? But when Jesus is in the midst, things become strange and doctrine becomes strong, and people become straight. I remember the night, you know what I mean by getting straight, don't you? I remember the night I got saved. I was crooked. I was so crooked. If I had got killed, they'd have screwed me in the ground. I don't mean cheating people stuff. I just mean I was a sneaky, low-down devil. Just out for self, wanting to party and see how much fun I could have at the expense of anybody. It didn't matter. But I want to tell you something. The day I got straight is when Jesus came down in the midst of my life. And I let Him be the Lord of my life. And ever since then, I haven't been perfect. I ain't always done everything I ought to do. But He has been the central part of my life. And He's been, and you know, people look at you like you're crazy. It don't make sense. Why He's crazy. He just spends all His time in church. He spent all His life screaming and hollering at people and sweating and slobbering. And He spent all His life running up and down the road, wearing cars out, wearing your body out. So what, brother? You're going to wear yourself out doing something and die anyway. So you might as well wear yourself out doing something for God and let Jesus Christ be the midst of your life. And you'll get straight. Read this little illustration in closing. A letter from the boss. Talking about people getting straight. You know what? Our country needs to get straight. And if our country would let Jesus Christ be in the midst, come down to being like it was founded that way. But now the atheists seem to want to run it. And the gays and all the animal rights activists and all these crazy people. Listen to this. Dear employee, as the CEO of this organization, I've resigned myself to the fact that Obama is our president and that our taxes and government fees will increase in a big way. To compensate for these increases, our prices would have to increase about 10%. But since we cannot increase our prices right now due to the dismal state of the economy, we will have to lay off about 60 of our employees. This has really been bothering me since I believe we are a family here, and I don't know how to choose who would have to go. So this is what I did. I walked through our parking lots and found 60 Obama bumper stickers on employees' cars, and have decided these folks will be the ones to let go. I can't think of a more fair way to approach the problem. They voted for change. I gave it to them. I will see you at the rest of you at the annual company picnic. Signed, the boss. I don't think that's the kind of change they're looking for. But you know what? If you want to get straight, Obama's not your answer. He's just a man. If you want to get straight in your home and in your life and in your work and your finances and everything about your life, if you're going to have to let Jesus Christ be the number one person and figure in your life, and things will start straightening out. What I don't understand is people that get straightened out and serve God a while, and then they get out of church and things start going south and they realize it. You know, when you're driving a car down the road, you start running off the road, what do? You jerk it back on there, you try to correct it. Now, why Christians don't do that, I don't know. But they wait till they have a terrible train wreck down the road, and then they want an instant fix, but it don't work like that. You'll just let Jesus Christ be in the midst of your life. Some way, somehow, He'll help you, and He'll help you to make sense of it, and He'll pick up the pieces, and you can go on with your life, and you'll be straight. Most importantly, you'll be straight with God. Amen. When you get to heaven, you'll be straight with God. Let's all stand.